If you would take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. In fact, the portion of scripture that I'm going to read to you is found only here in the Gospels. It's not found anywhere else. And I suppose that probably one of the reasons is that Mark is so concerned about the spreading of the kingdom, that the grace of Christ is so powerful for Mark that he wants to illustrate that. Whereas in Matthew 13, and it does so in Mark here in chapter 4, the Bible writers, the gospel writers, focus on the soil, the receptivity that we have toward the hearing of the gospel of Christ. But Mark is concerned that he add an element not found in Matthew, Luke, and John. And that is this little small parable or story couched in between the light under a basket concept and the power of a mustard seed. So here it is, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself." In other words, when the seed, you take something tangible that is has life in itself, the Word of God, and you plant it into a heart, a receptive heart, something happens, and Matthew talks about, as Mark does here, types of hearers, but listen to the rest of this. As the process of growth takes place, first the blade, then the head, and after that the grain, full grain, in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I wrote at the bottom of my Bible, in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, the everlasting gospel is presented as earth's final warning of judgment, in process and yet to come. In Revelation 14, 14 through 16, we read of one like the Son of Man seated on a cloud with a crown of gold upon his head and a reaping sickle in his hand. That's kind of interesting, a crown of gold and a sickle. And another angel comes out of the temple, and he calls to the one seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, and he says, "Thrust in your sickle to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And then we read again in Matthew 13 that as this seed falls, it falls on the heart of you and me. The seed is the Word of God, or Jesus Christ. I have to tell you that my sister and I have drawn very close since she's come back to Jesus. Now, you know what? She corrected me when I was up there. She said, "I didn't come back to Jesus. I've always loved Christ. I came back to the church." And she said, these are her words, "I don't care if they're old and 80. They're old and 90. I love my church. I don't care if they don't like me. I love my church. I don't care what they're like. This is my church." And I watched her in Sabbath school because Lucy has never been a vociferous one, verbal. But she's raising her hand in Sabbath school and she's commenting. And I'm wondering, as Christine and I are seated beside her, is this the same sister that I've known for the last 20 years? And here's what I believe happens. When a person meets Jesus, there is a process of growth in their lives. Ellen White says that every stage of this growth in Christ Object Lessons, we are perfect. Now, here's the point. This parable, this little story, Mark chapter 4, illustrates two principles. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached since the first century AD. Do you remember what Jesus said? This gospel shall be preached in Judea, Jerusalem, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and it is going like wildfire. The neat thing about Sutherland Church is that it is an evangelistic church. We have missionaries that go from here to China, go from here to India, go from here to Cuba and Mongolia, and that's wonderful. Would you say amen? So we send men and women. They go. They feel the call, the apostellum, the call of being an apostle. Well, that's the first concept of this story. The second is my individual life. And let me give it to you again, because it's really good. As the seed bears fruit, it's first the blade, then the head, and then the full corn. You know, my dear precious people, not every one of us are on the same level. Some of us are still in the head. Some of us are sprouting fruit. Others are not. And this beautiful story tells about the power of the gospel to change a person's life. And if we are not changed here, we will not be changed when he comes. Is that true? You can't expect that God's going to make up for a deficiency. You know, I love Christomic lessons. Ellen White says this: it is by the invisible union of the soul with Christ through faith that the spiritual life is nourished. She says, "They're the stony ground hearers," and there are four types of hearers, by the way. I wrote them down in Matthew 13. The wayside people, they hear the word of God and it just bounces off because of the traffic of the world. Their heart has become hardened, a hard heart that cannot receive the word of God. So it is hardened. I call those closed-minded people. You cannot talk to them. You cannot share with them. Secondly, the cloudy-minded people. Here today like a cloud and gone tomorrow. And number three, the cluttered-minded. There's so much garbage and refuse in their life, they do not have time for God. So when the precious seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, falls on the heart, they have no time. No time to pray, no time to study, no time to commit to each other. There's just no time. And then you have the clear-minded individual. What's a clear-minded person like? Turn to Daniel for just a moment, would you please? To Daniel chapter 12. I love what Daniel says. How many of you love the Old Testament here? The book of Daniel, you know, is a beautiful book. I have, for 2 years, labored on Daniel Revelation here. And the more study I do in the book of Daniel, the more I'll tell you what I believe. Mark Finley is right. He and I talked one day. If you do not know Daniel and Revelation, and you do, it's the end of this world, you cannot see the principles at stake that are behind the scene. Okay? Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Well, let me back up to verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now listen to verse 3. This is really beautiful. Verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. I was walking the dog this week and I walked outside with Snuggles, and here's a full-blown moon. How many of you saw it? Oh my, I saw that moon. And you know what I'm thinking? Somewhere beyond the moon that man has walked on is a land we have never touched. Oh, a few of our fathers have gone there. Oh, they know that good land. And every once in a while, through the echo of the Holy Spirit, their words come back. Come, come, you who thirst, come. Take the water of life freely. It's a beautiful place. And listen to the rest of this. They shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness are like stars forever and ever. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness. And when you and I partner up with Him, we turn many to the everlasting gospel. I want to say something to you. Church attendance will not save you, but Jesus Christ does. It is only a living union with a living Lord that will see us through to the end of this world. Because tough times are not coming. They are here. People are camped on the highway leading to the Trade Center. And all of how many of you have watched these set-ins? Picketing. The stock market. And the money people. One columnist said this week, this is going to get ugly before it gets over. They weren't talking about the second coming. I am so glad Jesus loves me. I am so glad that He's coming to take us home. How many of you say amen? Isn't that beautiful? That we're going to a better land. No more heartache, no more pain. We're going to a better land. But listen, we have to turn many to righteousness. We have to shine like the firmament. And then the Bible says in Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified. You're going to go through a process in the development of this seed. Made white, refined, the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I was talking to the Lord one night, and I said, I don't understand that. And here's what I believe. I believe at the end of this world, there will be people who are absolutely blind to the will of God, and they don't know it. And some are religious people. But they've never caught it. But the wise shall understand. What wise? Those who turn many to righteousness. The greatest thing about this seed concept is that God asked me, Rocky, what seed are you drawing? Are you sowing the Son of Man? Are you sharing the good news of the gospel? When you're at Sherman's, are you sharing the good news of the gospel? When you're at Walmart, are you sharing the good news of the gospel? What about your neighbors and your friends? You know, I love that we go to the mission field. How many of you would say amen to that? You know why? It does something for our hearts. We see people that have nothing, nothing. And then we come back and we say, how blessed we are as a country and as a people to have what a beautiful suit to wear and nice shoes to wear and a beautiful church to worship in, and we're so blessed. But here's what I want to do, a switch with you on this. It's great to go to the mission field, but I want you to know something. Your missionary endeavor begins here. Amen. Your friends, your neighbors. We have never in our life seen so many poor people in America that have nothing. The other day, I went to Social Security office, actually yesterday, in walked this woman, young girl, about 30, beautiful young girl. She walks up to the office. I'm waiting just to get a card. She walks up to the office, and the man asked her, can I help you? She said, I found a woman who's homeless. Nobody cares for her. Now listen to this. The church does not want her. Her neighbors don't care. They just want her out of their visibility. And I've got some money, but I don't have much. I wonder if we could help her. Could Social Security help her? And the man and woman behind the little glass that separates said, you're doing this? Yes. You're taking your time to help this woman? Yes. This is wonderful. Yes, we can help her. When was she born? And they began to put statistics together. I couldn't believe it. Here's a young girl. The church doesn't want this woman. Her neighbors don't want her. Why? Because they see her down and out. They see her with nothing. And you know, one thought came to me as I watched this. Unless we see people beyond who they are and see what they could be in the light of Jesus Christ, and our need to help them, we've missed this. What do you think? And we've sold our life for nothing. And wouldn't it be sad? I know you'd agree with this. To come to the end of the world and have Jesus say, I never knew you. I don't know you. I was hungry, you never fed me. I was naked, you never clothed me. But Lord, I did this, I did that. The Lord says, all well and good, but you did it in your name. Ellen White goes on to say that self-righteousness permeates the church. People do things for self-interest. She said, oh, for the time when the Holy Spirit would breathe upon us and we would do the will of God. Not for any remuneration, but because we love Him from our hearts. Then she talks about how the seed is snuffed out. She said, the thorns of sin will grow in any soil. They need no cultivation, but grace must be carefully cultivated. I'm going to close with this thought. I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard to be a Christian. It is. Because the old man rises up. Am I right? Is that true? You want to defend yourself. Or you see people who are hurt and you want to defend them. But you know, I've learned. And I read this morning in Romans 14, I don't know your heart, only God does. But you don't know my heart either, only God does. What do you say? We agree to love each other. Amen. What do you think about that? Does that sound like something you could do? Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. I want to close with this. There was a little girl. She was about 8 years old with her mom and dad years ago in Brandon, Florida. It was a very young church. In fact, I was a lot younger then. But this little girl came with her mom and her dad, and it was communion time. And mom and dad said, oh, no. They came to the back door, and they looked in, and they saw. Don't tell me you don't do this. Oh, it's communion. I'm going to leave this. It's communion time. And the little girl said, Mama, where are you going? She was standing in the swinging doors in the back. Where are we going, Mama? It's church. She said, well, honey, they're having communion today. She said, communion, Mama. Didn't you see the little cups? She points them. Yes, honey. Dad and I are not prepared for communion. And this little girl with the wisdom of Solomon and Jesus said, but Mama, we're all dressed up. We're all dressed up. And that little girl said, come on, Mama, we need to get in the front row. Oh, children, put me in the front row. Come on now. We need to go to the front row, Mama, because it's going to be packed. And that church was always packed. When the mother told me that, I said, that's incredible. She said it was the best Sabbath I've ever had because my daughter brought me to Jesus. Amen. Oh, my. I want to pray for you as we separate for foot washing, that the Holy Spirit will talk to your heart today and that you'll be so in love with the Lord Jesus that anything outside this church wall will stay outside the church wall. What do you say? And you know, the good news is anything that happened this morning or yesterday is forgiven. It's all over with. We start now. Cal, I love you and thank you you're here. We start now. I've always loved Cal. See? We start now. Bow your heads, please, would you? Father God, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful love. Oh, what a God you are. We consider the precious seed of Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, falling upon our hearts. Oh, Lord, help us to be clear-minded people who are receptive, not cold-hearted, God, not too busy, not so involved with the world that the power of the Holy Spirit cannot enter our lives. We do not want to be lost. We desire to be saved, dear Lord. And we come to you today through the merits alone of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray for his power in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I need help on where we're going to have the foot washing. Couples are going to be over here. Ladies and the men back here. Okay. And all right. Please, please do not leave after this. I have checked your names in, so I know who's here. Okay. God bless you. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and what's very interesting is that Paul tells us he received this from Jesus. And he had heard the work of the disciples. In fact, he said he was one untimely born. And it's very interesting in the conduct at the Lord's Supper that Paul, before this, says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not good to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to us? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." What bothered Paul more than anything else in the Corinthian church were divisions. And there was a reason for that. They prided themselves on the gift of tongues. And Paul said, "I speak more tongues more than any of you." They claimed to be wise. He told them they were ignorant of spiritual gifts. So they had some real problems. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he calls them saints. That's really interesting. And then, you know, Paul felt it, a need to reprove the church. We don't do that today. We allow the Holy Spirit to do that. But Paul is an apostle. Can you imagine going to the Lord's Supper with Paul? If there were divisions, he'd walk right up to you, wouldn't he? Can you imagine this little Jew walk right up to you and say, "Hey, you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. You need to make things right." And the wonderful thing about this, and that God loves us as a church. Would you say amen to that? And no matter why you're here at this time, you put away anything that would be a stumbling block to each other. And you come today and together today because this is the day of the Lord. It's His word, His will. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, and Luke is going to pray over the bread, and Brother Sam will be praying over the juice. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, there's a key thought right there. The same night he was betrayed. So Judas, he knew what was happening. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it all and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you bow your heads as we kneel together here, and Luke is going to pray for us.
Dear God, we come today thinking of your body that you gave for us so that we can have eternal life, the sacrifice that you gave us. As we take this bread, we will think of you and your sacrifice. In thy holy name, amen.
We're going to pass out the bread, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to have our praise time. You know, since we are together here, what I'm going to do is read the second part of this, and we're going to just bow our heads and pray. We're very flexible. This is not about us, it's about Jesus. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Would you bow your heads, please? And we'll ask Sam to pray for us.
Our God, we're standing before you in this congregation, rehearsing the same ceremony that you begged each one of us to follow, in that we take this wine and we consume it, representing your blood on the cross. And without that blood being shed, we would have no hope.
Oh, Lord.
So thank you for what you did, Lord.
Amen.
And we praise you and give you the honor, is our prayer. Amen.
Amen. This is our time where we, after the bread is passed, we're going to give you an opportunity Do you share a testimony, a praise report about what God is doing in your life? And Sam is so right. You know, we've been celebrating this beautiful ceremony for years, Sam. For years. Yes. How many of you here this morning remember the first time you took communion? You know how I remember? There was a little boy behind me, and he said, "Mama, I want something to drink." She said, "Honey, you can't have this. This is the juice. It's sacred." But it's juice. We don't come here to get this over with and go. Because if we feel uncomfortable, it's the Holy Spirit talking to us. That's the neat thing about communion, isn't it? My mother was a very quiet woman. You wouldn't believe that, hearing me, but she was. She didn't say anything. She would just sit like this in Sabbath school. And every once in a while, she would say something. But when she was up front, there was something about her. She shone. You know, she would shine.
Pastor, I remember in truck when we was in there, there was so many people there that day doing communion. They had to go back in the back room and fill the cups again and make more of God.
Praise God.
That's what's interesting.
That's beautiful. And you've seen so many of these, Sam, over the years going to mission field. And some of you do not realize all the things that Sam and Gladys have done for God's work. And I praise God for them. You know, not only overseas, but here in our church with the Abundant Life Center. So many. And others took part, you know. Leaders here. And I think of everyone here who helped out when the church needed refurbishing. Mike helped out. And there were so many people here that took a part. Larry, you're all involved in this. You know, we have a brand new church now. That's neat, isn't it? To have a brand new church. So we have so much to be thankful for. I think Sutherland is a blessed church.
Amen.
It really is a blessed church. Jesus said, this cup, and it's hard to fathom this, but this cup symbolizes his death, his spilled blood. And I don't mean to belabor this, but I can picture way back when Simon started carrying the cross. Jesus was bleeding then from being beat, his beard pulled out. And if you read the story of the Gospels, he had 7 wounds because it was a perfect sacrifice. And his blood poured out at Calvary, and at the base of the foot of Calvary, we're all on equal footing. Or we all need Jesus. Jesus said, "Take, drink. This is my blood which was shed for you. Take, eat. This is my body which was broken in your behalf. This too, remembrance of me." Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of recognizing your Son, Jesus. If we've done anything to offend thee, our dear, precious Father, please forgive us, we pray. May Jesus continue to live out his life in our life. We ask in his name. Amen. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what's very interesting is that Paul tells us he received this from Jesus. And he had heard the work of the disciples. In fact, he said he was one untimely born. And it's very interesting in the conduct at the Lord's Supper that Paul, before this, says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not good to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to us? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." What bothered Paul more than anything else in the Corinthian church were divisions. And there was a reason for that. They prided themselves on the gift of tongues. And Paul said, "I speak more tongues more than any of you." They claimed to be wise. He told them they were ignorant of spiritual gifts. So they had some real problems, and yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he calls them saints. That's really interesting. And then, you know, Paul felt it, a need to reprove the church. We don't do that today. We allow the Holy Spirit to do that. But Paul is an apostle. Can you imagine going to Lord's Supper with Paul? If there were divisions, he'd walk right up to you, wouldn't he? Can you imagine this little Jew walk right up to you and say, hey, you're partaking of the Lord's Supper? They need to make things right. And the wonderful thing about this is that God loves us as a church. Would you say amen to that? And no matter why you're here at this time, you put away anything that would be a stumbling block to each other. And you come today and together today because this is the day of the Lord. It's His word, His will. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, and Luke is going to pray over the bread, and Brother Sam will be praying over the juice. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, there's a key thought right there. The same night he was betrayed, so Judas, he knew what was happening. And when he had given thanks, he broke it all and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you bow your heads as we kneel together here, and Luke is going to pray for us.
Dear God, we come today thinking of your body that you gave for us so that we can have eternal life, the sacrifice that you gave us. As we take this bread, we will think of you and your sacrifice. In thy holy name, amen.
We're going to pass out the bread, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to have our praise time. You know, since we are together here, what I'm going to do is read the second part of this. And we're going to just bow our heads and pray. We're very flexible. This is not about us, it's about Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Would you bow your heads, please? And we'll ask Sam to pray for us.
Our God, we're standing before you in this congregation, rehearsing the same ceremony that you begged each one of us to. We would have no hope.
Oh.
So thank you for what you did, Lord.
Amen.
And we praise you and give you the honor. It's our prayer. Amen.
Amen. This is our time where we, after the bread is passed, we're going to give you an opportunity to share a testimony, a praise report about what God is doing in your life. And Sam is so right. You know, we've been celebrating this beautiful ceremony for years, Sam. For years. Yes. How many of you here this morning remember the first time you took communion? You know how I remember? There was a little boy behind me, and he said, Mama, I want something to drink. She said, honey, you can't have this. This is the juice. It's sacred. But it's juice. He didn't, you know. We don't come here to get this over with and go. Because if we feel uncomfortable, it's the Holy Spirit talking to us. That's the neat thing about communion, isn't it? My mother was a very quiet woman. You wouldn't believe that, hearing me, but she was. She didn't say anything. She would just sit like this in Sabbath school. And every once in a while, she would say something. But when she was up front, she just, there was something about her. She shone. You know, mm-hmm. She would shine.
Pastor, I remember in truck when we was in there, there was so many people there that day doing communion. They had to go back in the back room and fill the cups again and make more of God. Praise and that's what's interesting.
That's beautiful. And you've seen so many of these, Sam, over the years going to mission field. And some of you do not realize all the things that Sam and Gladys have done for God's work. And I praise God for them. You know, not only overseas, but here in our church with the Abundant Life Center. So many. And others took part, you know. Leaders here. And I think of everyone here who helped out when the church needed refurbishing. Mike helped out. And there were so many people here that took a part. Larry, you're all involved in this. You know, we have a brand new church now. That's neat, isn't it? To have a brand new church. So we have so much to be thankful for. I think Sutherland is a blessed church. It really is a blessed church. Jesus said, this cup, and it's hard to fathom this, but this cup symbolizes his death, his spilled blood. And I don't mean to belabor this, but I can picture way back when Simon started carrying the cross. Jesus was bleeding then from being beat, his beard pulled out. And if you read the story of the Gospels, he had 7 wounds because it was a perfect sacrifice. And his blood poured out at Calvary. And at the base of the foot of Calvary, we're all on equal footing. But we all need Jesus. Jesus said, take, drink. This is my blood which was shed for you. Take, eat. This is my body which was broken in your behalf. This too, remembrance of me. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of recognizing your Son, Jesus. If we've done anything to offend thee, our dear, precious Father, please forgive us, we pray. May Jesus continue to live out his life in our life. We ask in his name. Amen. We want to give an opportunity for those of you who would like to praise the Lord. We kind of deferred our praise and prayer time to now. This was a good service. And I want to say to you, if I've done anything to ever offend this church, please forgive me. You're a good church family. And my prayer is that God will lead you on to glory. And then one day soon, we'll meet again. And we will go home. We're all human. We make mistakes. And I love Michelle's comment. You know, we look at the outside. God looks at the heart. And I have to tell you, for Christine to give this kind of testimony, I can count on my hands the numbers of times that she's ever said anything publicly. She is so shy. So the Holy Spirit has really used her with her sister, and that's a big thing. So not only that, but her mom. I want to pray for you that God will bless you, and I want to thank you for coming today. Please stay by for our fellowship dinner. We're going to take an offering up for the poor if our deacons could be present at the door. And we're just glad you're here today. We're just glad you came. Aren't you glad you came today? Amen. This is, you know, when these kind of services happen, it's because God is present. It's not orchestrated. We don't plan it. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, forgive our sins. Please come into our hearts and help us to love you. Help us to be lovable as well. We're not perfect children. When we look at families, Lord, there are all different types of children. But a mom and a dad love them all. And I believe, dear God, you love us all. And those traits of characters, those rough places in our life, you desire by the power of the Holy Spirit to modify, to change. And we, as Ellen White said, will spend our lifetime being sanctified. And I thank you that you have not left nor forsaken us. Be with us the remainder of this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.